Will the rest of you please join with me now in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's holy word. Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne of grace once again this morning. And Father, I just thank you for the joy that fills our hearts. The joy, Father, that overflows within our souls this morning as we declare as one body in Christ that you are worthy of our praise. You and you alone, Lord, are worthy of all our praise, all the glory and all the honor. Father, I thank you that we can find joy that cannot be taken away in Christ. Father, I thank you that you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And Father, as we just sang, no matter how much darkness there is, it will not keep the light from shining through. Father, we thank you for the glorious light, your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on our behalf to redeem us from the fallenness of the world, to redeem us from the effects of sin, to redeem us from death, to redeem us from hell, to redeem us from our brokenness. Father, you have set us free through your plan of redemption. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that empowers us and enables us to walk each and every day for the glory of your holy name. Father, I thank you for the worship that we can lift up to heaven this morning. We pray that it has brought honor and glory to your name. As we now look to the reading of your word, we pray that you would bless your word. Father, what a precious book the Bible is. Even I at times, Lord, so foolishly take it for granted. This book is so precious. It is an infinite treasure of God's wisdom. And Father, I pray as we look to your word this morning that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would pull back anything that is keeping us from seeing God in all of his fullness. Awaken us this morning, Father. Strengthen your bride. Bless this time now as we look to your word. May your spirit work in our hearts, and may your spirit speak through me this morning, all for the glory of your holy name. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11. The Lord has really been giving me lots of different direction over the last couple of weeks and months. I prepared most of this week for 1 Timothy chapter 6, but the Lord took me in a different direction, and he led me to Psalm chapter 11. And I pray that this morning's message would be an encouragement to you. I pray that you would be blessed by it, but most importantly, I pray that it would help unveil for you all that God is and how we as believers are to walk through life, especially when trying times come. And we're going to see that through the life of David this morning in Psalm chapter 11. So Psalm chapter 11, we're going to look at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 7. So please join with me as I read. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot the dark and the upright of heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and A scorching wind shall be their portion and shall be their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Hopefully you'll feel as I do about this psalm once I explain it. Psalm 11, as many psalms have been written by David, is written at a time where David is going through immense challenges and difficulty in his life. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we read about David when he's fleeing from Saul. And as he's running from Saul, he has to flee into a foreign land where the Philistines are. And he's living in a land where Achish, the king of Gath, is, which is obviously an enemy of Israel. And it's in that time and during those trials and that uncertainty and that difficulty where not only the Philistine king is seeking his life, but also Saul, his own Israelite king, is seeking his life. David has nowhere to turn, nowhere to run, completely abandoned. And it's in that psalm, it's in that context that David pens Psalm 34, which begins, "The praise of the Lord will never leave my lips." And it's in the times of great pressure, times of great distress, times of great uncertainty that we see David shine the brightest, in my opinion, in the book of Psalms. It's as if the trials and the hardships and the difficulties and the challenges of life produce within David something that displays the power of God at work within him. It reminds us that for those who belong to the Lord, we are not left to ourselves to walk through this earth. To those who belong to the Lord, there is a strength that comes from the Lord. And David is such a powerful testimony to this reality. And as David pens Psalm chapter 11, there is a context, and it's not a very good one. It's very similar to 1 Samuel 21 when he's running away from Saul. As a matter of fact, if you want to turn with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 26, let's read a couple of verses, and I'll give you the context of what Psalm 11 is, and what's going on in David's life right now. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And let's just read a couple of verses this morning. Verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hikalah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, watch that. How would you feel if you had 3,000 men looking for you? Men armed with swords and spears and shields at the command of a king who hates you. That's the kind of intensity that Saul had of hatred towards David. He didn't just come looking for him with a little group of men. He took 3,000 men to come after David. Granted, David was not alone during this time, but still, 3,000 men show you the kind of force and hatred that Saul had for David. Verse 3, "And Saul encamped on the hill of Hikalah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come." So David here knows He knows that David's coming after, he knows that Saul is coming after him. He knows that there's this whole small army that is seeking his life. He sends out spies and they come back with the report. Look at verse 5. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. That's very interesting. David did not run away. He knew Saul was there. He sent out spies and then he went to Saul, which is very interesting. Normally we would what? Run away from we would run away from Saul. I'd be terrified of Saul. If he had 10 men with him, I'd be gone. What does David do? He says, let's go check things out. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying with the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Abimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp of Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Notice that the king here seems to be positioned in the middle of this small army. 3,000 men, Saul is in the middle, it's nighttime, they're sleeping, and by some divine miracle, David and Abishai, are able to sneak past 3,000 men to the middle of the camp to get to Saul. If you ask yourself, how in the world did he do that? Well, the end of verse 12 tells us, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. You see, God was watching over David. God was making sure that his servant was protected. And we're not going to go through the rest of this, but when David and Abishai come into the army and they make it to Saul, David's man says, hey, let me kill Saul. He's right here. He's seeking your life. He's sleeping. Let me kill him. And David says, no. Verse 9, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Here is a king who is unjustly trying to murder David. And David has the opportunity to take his life, and he says, no. This is the Lord's anointed. God chose him. He may be an evil man. He may be a wicked man. He may be an unjust man. But God chose him and placed him as king over Israel. God will deal with him. And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. You see what David said? He said, look, I'm not going to put these matters into my own hands. This is the Lord's anointed, and the Lord will deal with Saul according to his sin. David knew, as the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We already see in this story that David trusts the Lord, not only by approaching Saul, not only by sneaking into a camp in the middle of 3,000 men, but also by not executing justice and leaving it up to God, who is the righteous judge of all the earth. Amazing the trust and the faith of David during this time. Well, let's fast forward here to verse 20. David takes a spear and a jar from Saul, where Saul was laying, so that he could let Saul know, hey, look, when you were sleeping, I was right next to you. I could have taken your life. And then we pick up the story here in verse 18. And he said, why does my Lord pursue after his servant? This is David talking to Saul. What have I done? What evil is in my hands? David says, why are you trying to kill me, Saul? What have I done to you? Nothing. Now, therefore, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. That last line there, a single flea and partridge in the mountains, this is basically David saying, you're not going to be able to take me. A flea is something that is so insignificant and so worthless, and a partridge is a bird. He says, you're like trying to catch a bird. You're not going to catch me. I'm insignificant. You're not going to be able to catch me. What are you doing, Saul? Saul was blinded by hatred and jealousy and evil. And David is trying to reason with him, saying, what are you doing? I've done nothing against you. I'm insignificant to you. You're not going to catch me. What is your game plan here, Saul? Verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do harm, because my life was precious in your sight. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. After Saul gives this little statement of repentance towards David, chapter 27, verse 1, it says, then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should accept, than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. In other words, David said, I don't believe Saul. I don't believe him for a minute. If I stay here, he will kill me. So David is pushed out of his homeland once again. It happened back in chapter 1, and it's happening again here in chapter 27. He is forced out of his own land, fleeing from Saul again. And it's during this time and in this context that David pens Psalm 11. So let's go now to Psalm 11, and let's see how David handles this trying situation in his life. Notice again in verses 1 and 2, it says, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. Now notice some of these terms here. First, notice that it says, how can you say to my soul, flee? Who's David talking about here? Well, these are the companions that are with him, the men who are with him right now that when he's fleeing with Saul. Remember, he wasn't alone. They are counseling David right now. What should you be doing right now, David? Saul is out to kill you with an army of 3,000, and their advice to David, his friends who really love him and care for him, their advice is flee like a bird in your mountain. Just take off, go, run away, get out of here. Hide from Saul, run from Saul, flee from Saul, cover yourself, get away from Saul. He's a crazy madman. That's the counsel that they're giving to David. And their reason is found in verse 2. For, behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string. You see what he's describing there, an archer who has his bow ready, he's got the arrow in its place, and he's pulling back, ready to attack. To shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. What does he mean by shoot in the dark? David's friends were telling him that Saul is going to come upon you at night. He's going to surprise you. You're not going to see it's coming. You have no idea when he's going to attack. David, you need to be afraid. You need to get out of here. That's the counsel they're giving him. It's this imminent, ready attack that could happen at any second, a surprise attack from Saul. But how does David respond to this counsel? What is David's response to his friends, again, who love him and who are trying to help him? Evil is coming upon you, David. You need to run. Well, notice how David begins the psalm. In the Lord, I take refuge. David begins where we all should begin, by seeking refuge in Yahweh. The word refuge in the Hebrew means to cover or to hide yourself. I love that picture. Literally, David says, I hide myself in the Lord. As if the Lord were a covering to protect David. And I want you to think about that. David right now, again, being chased by Saul, he knows, David knows that God has chosen him. God has already chosen David to be the next king. He's already rejected Saul because of his sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, we learn that David is a man after God's own heart. We know that David is a godly man. We know in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that he defeated Goliath on behalf of the Israelites. He's a mighty warrior. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, he has been anointed by the prophet to be the next king of Israel. All of these things are running through David's head. God has chosen me. I'm a mighty warrior. I've defeated Goliath. I'm the Lord's anointed. I'm a man after God's own heart. Yet Saul is trying to kill me. And his response is, I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get frustrated. I'm not going to get fearful. What am I going to do? I'm going to look to the Lord and find my refuge in him. Say, you see, David had so many things that he could have used to kind of pout. God, why is this happening to me? I've been trying to serve you. I've been doing good. I mean, what sin can you point out in my life right now? Why is this evil coming upon me? Woe is me. Or he could have done the opposite. He could have just been terrified and just fled and ran away and said, I'm not dealing with this. But no, the first line in this psalm establishes the mindset of David. I will take refuge in the Lord. He is my foundation. You see, David's joy and comfort and victory was not grounded and rooted in his circumstances, but in the unwavering and unchanging nature of his God. So where should we begin? By running to God. When you're afraid, run to God. When you're uncertain, run to God. When you're angry, run to God. When you're broken, run to God. When you're hurt, run to God. You must begin there with the Lord at his feet. That's where David began as his own king sought his life. Listen to Psalm chapter 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock. And my mighty fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Listen to those words again of David. Not only does he say that the Lord, I take refuge in him here, but he adds all the other characteristics of God. He says, the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my fortress, the Lord is my deliverer, the Lord is my shield, the Lord is my stronghold, the Lord is the strength of my salvation. That's just one verse. Look at all the titles of God. When David grounds himself in the Lord, it's not just some Christianized, I'm a believer statement. It's not just the default statement of a believer when they go through difficult times. Well, this is pretty bad. Someone's trying to kill me. So, I got to find my refuge in the Lord because that's what I'm supposed to say. No, David says, I find my refuge in the Lord because he understands all that the Lord is. David's view of God is not some little pithy box view of God. He understands the majesty and the weight and the glory of God. That's why he can find strength in trusting the Lord because he knows who the Lord is. That term carries with it the full force of the very nature of God that is coming to the defense of David. How many times in our lives do we get on our knees and we say, Lord, I trust you, but we really don't. Why? Or if I were to ask you, in what way is God going to be strong in your life? And what characteristic of God is going to strengthen you during this time? Would you be able to answer? Would you be able to answer? Would you be able to go to the Word of God and say, right here it says He's sovereign. Or right here it says He's just. Or right here it says He's good. Or right here it says He's overall. Or right here it says, can you go to the Word of God and do you know your God? If you just know His name, that's not going to help you, church. Do you know the man behind the name? Do you know the King behind the name? David says, I take refuge in my Lord because He's a rock, a shield, a fortress, a defender. He knows who his God is. Church, we must know of the God in whom we place our trust. Going back now to Psalm 11, David says, in the Lord I take refuge, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. As we already mentioned, David's friends wanted him what? They wanted him to be afraid. And again, they weren't trying to steer him in the wrong direction. They cared for him, and they thought that he should be afraid. But listen to verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That term, foundations, in the Hebrew, refers to the foundations of a society. Right here, it's primarily represented in Saul. Saul's the king. He makes the law, right? I mean, you have an unjust king trying to kill an innocent man. Nobody's stopping him. He's the highest ruler in the land. And David's friends are saying here, look, David, if the king, I mean the man who makes all the laws, if the very foundation of society that is seen in Saul collapses, what on earth are you going to do? What can one righteous man do against a whole society that is collapsing and filled with evil? That's what they're saying. He's saying the foundations are destroyed. Through Saul, wickedness is coming about. What can one righteous person do? You see, again, his friends are trying to counsel him. They're trying to help him understand, David, you got to run, man. There's nothing you can do. Saul's the king. He's in control. The foundations of, I mean, come on, David, run. Run. Was David to run away and hide? Is that the answer that he should have given? These are the thoughts, the questions, and the counsel that David's friends are giving him. But in verse 4, David is the one who begins to speak. He says that first line in verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul? And then everything from there throughout verse 3, that's all his friends, right? So they're coming up with all these reasons for why David needs to hide and be afraid and run away. But David now responds. How should he respond to the trial? How should he respond to the evil? How should he respond to the wickedness of the people surrounding him that are seeking his life? How should he respond to the foundations that are crumbling around him? Verses 4 through 7 is his response. Look what he says. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now this temple that David is mentioning here, it's the Hebrew word for palace. It's not referring to the temple where God dwelt in on earth during Israel's day. The temple hadn't been built yet. It was built during Solomon's reign, not David's. So this isn't referring to the tabernacle or to the temple. This is referring to the palace, the throne of God, where? In heaven, right? So notice, watch this, church, very carefully. As David responds to his friends, He doesn't respond in fear. He doesn't respond in doubt. Look how he responds. The first thing he says is, the Lord is in his holy temple. Again, the temple of God, the throne of God is in the heavens. In other words, David's eyes go immediately up. He looks up to the Lord. He acknowledges that Saul may be the king down here, that the circumstances down here may not look very good, but in order for him to get through that, he has to remember that God is over those circumstances. He looks up to the Lord, and he is reminded of the King of Kings that sits eternally on his throne. Back in Psalm chapter 18, once again, verse 6, David said, in my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I cried for help, from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. David says, when I was in trouble, when I was in distress, I cried to the Lord. He looked up to heaven, he cried out to God. And he says, God heard him all the way from heaven. He heard him from his temple. The cry and the prayer of David reached the ears of the eternal God who sits sovereignly on his throne. You see, that's where David is finding his strength and his joy in trials. The prophet Habakkuk echoes the same thing in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Again, his palace in heaven. Let all the earth keep silent before him. I love that. That word silent in the Hebrew means to hush. Be quiet before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. David, Habakkuk, look to the Lord, and they see him on his throne in heaven. And that's exactly what the next line is. It says, he is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. A couple of nights ago, I was with my children, and we were reading the book of Revelation chapter 4. And I was reading for them about the description of the throne of God, how there were 24 elders around it, and we were explaining all that, and there was lightning and thunderings coming from the throne of God, and I was explaining to them the majesty of God and the glory of God as he sits on his throne, surrounded by these elders who are casting their crowns before him, and the four living creatures who are giving him praise continually. That's the throne that's in view here. The eternal throne of the Ancient of Days over all men. David looks up. The same thing we see in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In the year that King Uzziah died, the Bible says that Isaiah the prophet had a vision, and the Bible says that he saw the Lord seated on his throne, and it says there that he was high and lifted up. The Isaiah is careful to mention that when I had a vision of the Lord, I wasn't looking like this, I was looking like this. And it represents that the Lord is above all other kingdoms, all other authorities, all other powers, and all other rulers. The year that Israel's king died, Uzziah, a mighty king, a good king, a king that reigned for a long time, a king where Israel was safe and secure under. He died, and now the people are afraid. And what's amazing is if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord, and he doesn't use capital L-O-R-D. He uses lowercase. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to know that Israel's earthly king may have died, but their sovereign king is the one who still rules and reigns. He uses a Hebrew word not just to reflect the eternal nature of God, but the fact that the Lord is Israel's true king. And he's the one who rules over his people. You see, John in Revelation, Isaiah, David, they all acknowledge that the Lord's throne is seated high above the earth. What's the point? Simply this. God's throne transcends all others. God is not pressured by the circumstances we face. He's above them. God is not confused about the issues in our life. He's above them. God is not worried about how he's going to respond to the circumstances that come in our life. He is above them. He is not limited in his power to bring us victory because he reigns and rules over all. He is over all people, all kings, all nations, all battles, all circumstances, all events, all viruses, all governments, all elections, and everything else you can fit in that category. He reigns over it all. And the question is, church, do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? Or do you cower in fear? Or do you live daily in fear and uncertainty, not knowing what's going to happen? We know what's going to happen. Revelation is going to happen. That's it. That's what's coming. David had a king trying to kill him with an army, and David doesn't break a sweat. He says, the Lord's seated on his throne. What's this earthly king going to do? There's only so much he can do. He can take my life, but if he takes my life, I'm in the presence of the Lord. You cannot lose if you are the Lord's. Do we believe that this morning, church? I mean, do we really believe it? We have to believe that, or we're going to have no victory moving forward. We don't know what's going to happen in the next couple of months. We don't know what's going to happen in the next couple of years. But I'll tell you this, if we don't believe this, we're going to have a tough time getting through whatever comes our way. But if we do believe this, it doesn't matter what comes our way, we will be victorious. This is who our God is. How dare we as children of God who profess the name of Jesus Christ show one single ounce of doubt for the sovereign ruler of this universe? We are the church of the living God, not the dead God. We need to act like it. Have joy in your trials because Jesus is in control. That's the heart of David right now as he writes this. David looks up to find comfort during his time of distress because he knows God is sovereignly reigning over all. It took us 40 minutes to get to our first point. Look what David goes on to say in the second half of verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. David finds that comfort in knowing of the sovereignty of God over all. But look what he says next. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. That phrase right there should terrify the wicked, but give comfort to the saint. You see that? His eyes see. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. Listen, beloved, you may be wronged by someone. Someone may be, who knows, right? You may find yourself in some situation like David is. But you know what David says? Lord, you know what's going on. Nothing is hidden from your sight. Nothing is hidden from your sight. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 14, just a page over. Look at verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand and who seek after God. Notice that. God is pictured as one who is seated on his throne, as we just saw, but he's looking down from heaven. You see what David is showing us here, something amazing. He's showing us that God is above everything. He is transcendent. He is infinitely separate from this fallen creation. But at the same time, he's involved and he's watching and he's moving and he's working. He's infinitely greater and set apart, but he's also here with us, moving, comforting, strengthening, working out his will. He's not some distant God that just spun the world into existence and said, let's see what happens. David said he's transcendent, but he's also here and he's working. Look at Psalm 33. We'll look at one more. Look at verses 13 through 15. I love these verses. Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. Notice that both Psalm 11, Psalm 14, and now Psalm 33, notice they all have these things in common, that the Lord is in heaven and that he's enthroned. You see that? And notice that he's looking. All three of these psalms have the same details. God is in heaven, he is enthroned, and he's watching what's going on here on earth. This is something that is greatly emphasized. From where he sits enthroned, verse 14, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. All the inhabitants of the earth. Every ruler, every governor, every leader, every pastor, every deacon, every elder, you name it, he sees it all. Verse 16, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Things of this world aren't going to help you. The strongest army is not going to help you. The Lord who sits on his throne, that is where our strength is. Go back now to Psalm chapter 11. You see how that is emphasized, not just in this psalm, but the psalmists make it very clear that the Lord sits on his throne and he is watching over everything that's going on. Church, again, let me repeat myself. That should terrify the wicked, but comfort the saint. When you turn on the news, when you listen to the podcast, when you read whatever you read, remember, no matter what's happening, God knows about it. He knows. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Second point for this morning, David found comfort in knowing that God sovereignly watches over all the affairs of men. That brought comfort to David. He said, guys, look, God knows what Saul's doing. He knows. He sees what he's doing. He sees his little army. He knows. And David put his faith in the character of God that justice would be done. Nothing slips past God's ever-watchful gaze. I love Revelation 1:14. John says, in reference to Christ, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Those are eyes that see through everything and anything. Nothing is hidden from the sight of the Lord. Look what he says as he continues in verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked, the one who loves violence. That word test in the Hebrew refers to the melting of a precious metal to test it. You have some precious metal, you melt it down, the impurities rise to the top, and you scrape off the impurities. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing here in verse 5. David, remember the context. He's responding back to his companions. They want him to run. They want him to flee. They want him to be afraid. But first he says, look, I know God sits enthroned above the heavens. I know God is watching everything. And now the third thing he says is, the Lord tests the righteous. In other words, what David is saying here is, look, this is hard. This is difficult. I don't like that the king is trying to kill me, but the Lord is testing me. David understood that the trial was being used by God for David's good. Talk about faith. David said, yeah, you see Saul? I see him, right? Here's his spear. Here's his picture, right? We know he's out to get me. But he told his friends, I'm not going to be afraid because I know that God is using Saul for my good. He's refining me. He's putting me through the fire, David said, so that those impurities will come to surface, so that David could grow and come out brighter and stronger in the end. And we know he does because he's writing Psalm 11. This is a psalm that comes out of the trial that he was going through. And what does it do? It strengthens his faith in the Lord. We know that because he wrote it. David said, the Lord tests the righteous. And of course, he's referring to himself as the righteous, but that applies for everybody. We know James 1, 1 and 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works out patience. James says the same thing for believers. You count it joy. Doesn't mean it's going to feel good. It doesn't mean that, you know, it's going to be the best thing that ever happened to you. Suffering is suffering. Persecution is persecution. But we know that God is working through it. I think the best text that speaks to this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. For the sake of time, we won't go there. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, after Peter tells the church, you know what, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, real quick. Look what he says. Beginning in verse 6, he has just finished talking in verses 3 through 5 about our hope that is in heaven, that cannot be shaken, that cannot be touched. It is kept secure, our eternity, nothing, nobody can change that. And then look what he says in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter is telling the church who is being persecuted by Nero, which is one of the most severe persecution, if not the most severe persecution, that the Christian church has ever experienced in history, including up to this point. Nero was the most cruel and evil persecutor of Christians that this world has ever seen. Look what he says. Why are you going through these trials? Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, look, your trials yield an eternal reward. God is testing you. He is putting you through the fire. And your perseverance is going to draw you closer to the Lord and store up reward and treasure in heaven. It has both immediate blessings and eternal blessings. That's the same thing that David is saying back now in Psalm 11. The same thing that David says here applies to the church and is repeated by the church. I wouldn't be shocked to find out that Peter wrote what he did in 1 Peter 1 because he knew what David said in Psalm chapter 11. Revelation 2:10. I love this verse, the persecuted church in Smyrna. What does the Lord say? He says, be faithful unto what? Death. And you'll receive the crown of life. It doesn't end with death. It ends with our eternity with the Lord. See, David said, the Lord's testing me. But who else would you want to test you? The Lord is good. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is just. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, and he will give you everything you need to get through it. Who else, church, would you want to tempt you and put you through the fire? If you ask me, let it be the Lord every time. That's what David says here. The same, though, is not true for the wicked, verse 5, the second half. but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. David is drawing a contrast here. Those who are the Lord's, they will have the strength to get through whatever they need to. But those who are outside of the Lord, they're left to their own devices and the Lord is not with them. Our third point and final point for this morning is this. David found comfort in knowing that God uses trials to refine and strengthen his children. You can even put in there, David found comfort in knowing that God uses trials and also the evil acts of men. Think about that, to refine and strengthen his children. God was using the evil, jealousy and hatred of Saul to strengthen David's faith. That is amazing. God is not the author of sin, but he still works it out for his glory and our good. That is amazing. Verse 6 and 7, let's close here this morning. David says, let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds, the upright shall behold his face. Notice the contrast between verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 is the wicked, those who reject the Lord, those who choose to live in sin, those who choose to reject God. He says there's something that's coming for them, and it's the coals, the burning, the wicked, the fire, the sulfur. In other words, there's judgment that is reserved for those who reject God. There are men and women and people in this age that will just run with their sin and run with their wickedness and run with their evil and promote it as much as they can, and they love it and they want it and they do it. And David says, you know what? Okay, but there's a coming day of judgment for you. And David says, I'm going to trust in the Lord's justice and goodness to deal with you. But as for me, the Lord will strengthen me and be with me, and I'm going to trust in him. And that's what he says in verse 7. He takes verse 6 and says, the wicked are over here, but then he ends this glorious psalm in verse 7 by saying, for the Lord is righteous. That's why the wicked will be judged, because he's righteous, and a righteous God will punish sin. And look what he says in the last line of verse 7. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. In other words, those who are the Lord's, who are marked by their works. They're not saved by their works, but a testimony that you're actually saved is the transformed life that you live by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, those who are in Christ, those who are alive, those who are the Lord's, they will behold his face. In other words, David says, the end of the end, when I die and I stand before the Lord, for all eternity, I will behold his face. David says, no matter what evil surrounds me, no matter what evil comes against me, I know this. If there's anything I know, is that the wicked will be judged, but the righteous, those who cling to the Lord, will behold his face for all eternity. And I'm going to hang on to that, David says. Nothing beats that. Beholding the face of God. David says, that's my eternity. Come on, Saul, what do you got? I know where I'm going. I'm going to see God. You see how powerful David's argument is? If I could sum up this chapter, and I'll close my Bible. If I could sum up this chapter in one statement, here's what I would say. And I want you to really think about this, because, again, we look at the world around us. Some of us just, we see the evil. We see what's going on. We see the uncertainty, and we just say, how do we respond? Remember, this isn't just what was around David. It was coming at him. What is the essence of this psalm? This. Evil today may have its temporary hurrah. Evil today may have its temporary hurrah. But those who belong to the Lord shall have the eternal hallelujah. You see, evil is temporary. Evil can have its day today. It can have its day tomorrow. It could have its day for the next 50 years. But I'm going to have the eternal hallelujah of beholding the face of God, and nothing can change that. That's where my joy is, church. That's where our joy should be, knowing that our eternity is fixed. Our God is just. He fights for us. And my prayer is that we, church, would model the same character of David. He knew who his God was, and he found comfort in the sovereignty and the majesty and the goodness of his God. May we display that faith. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for what you have shown us in your word this morning. Father, I know that I have been greatly encouraged by your truth. And I thank you, Father, that there truly is no circumstance in life. There is no event. There's nothing that can happen where your word does not give us guidance or counsel. Father, your word is an infinite well of wisdom. Father, it's so amazing that you used a believer 2,700 years ago, David, to encourage us today. What David faced through the evil actions of Saul has brought encouragement to us today. Father, that is just so amazing. It shows us how timeless your truth is. It never becomes irrelevant. Father, the same joy that David found is the same joy that we have today in knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, I pray that we as a church would be wise, that we would have great wisdom. It seems like every other week something new happens that we have to try to figure out. Lord, I thank you that it's your Spirit who guides us. It's your Spirit who gives us wisdom. And as we saw today, Lord, it's you who will give us strength and get us through and who will refine us so that we come out better and stronger in the end. Father, help us never to forget our eternity. We must keep our eyes on what David said. One day we will behold the face of the Lord. That's the end. And help us to labor faithfully. Help us to exhaust ourselves, Lord, for the work of the ministry, for the glory of your name, until you take us home. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.